Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12:46. It says, while he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. And he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples, underlined that, toward his disciples, and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and mother and sister. Now we've said that the purpose of the family in the mind of God is discipleship. In God's mind, a family which neglects the task of raising godly children has failed. You know, today we hear a lot about failed homes and failed marriages. Okay, failure in the eyes of God is not having money, not being a rich family, not having cars, a big family house, and so on and so forth. A family fails in God's eyes when it is unsuccessful in discipling its young, its offspring. That's a failed family, a failed home scripturally. Now, in the first session of this teaching, we saw the physical family, its composition, purposes, and functions. Now, it must be noted here that while scripture mentions the biological family, it also describes another type of family, the spiritual. The Bible differentiates between the physical and spiritual family. Now, the child's training does not end with his biological or physical family. The physical family is to bring up the child in the ways of the Lord and to bring the child to his spiritual family, the family of God. The reason why the family has the responsibility to train the child in the way of the Lord is to lead to the child's conversion. Now, a converted child, one who believes, joins the family of God. So there is a new family which the child becomes a part of when he believes the gospel. Now, this imagery of a family is applied quite frequently to the church. Now, in the Old Testament, God had a house, not a household. Okay? The terminology house of God, Bet Yahweh, B-E-T, was used exclusively in the Old Testament for the temple, not God's people. 1 Kings 8:13, it says, I'll surely build you an exalted house, underline that, an exalted house, Bet Zibol, that is a lofty abode, and a place for you to dwell in forever. The house referred to here is the temple, a physical structure. In context of verse 27, it says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which you have built. Underline that, from this to build. Daniel 5 mentions gold vessels guarding from the house of God, that is the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 3, that same chapter, it says, then they brought the gold vessels which had been taken from the temple of the house of God. Underline that, the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, underline that, in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. Verse 23, that same chapter, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house, underline that, the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. As CF Isaiah 66 verse 1. Now Ezra 4 discusses how the house of God was rebuilt. Verse 24, that same chapter. Ezra 4, it says, towards the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. Underline that. From there to Jerusalem ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So, apparently, the house of God in the Old Testament was a building where his presence localized, not a people. Okay, God's people, the Jews, were never his household in the Old Testament. Do you follow that? Now, it is true that God calls himself their father, but that was in the metaphorical sense, to describe his care for them. So he cared for them like a father would, but they were not literally his family, his household. Now, in the New Testament, just before Jesus dies, the temple is still God's house. Matthew 12 verse 4, it says, I will enter the house of God, underline that, the house of God, oikon to theo, and eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Matthew 21 verse 13, similarly there. And he said to them, it is written, my house, underline that, my house, shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Acts 7 verse 47, it says, but Solomon built him a house, underline that, house. But by the advent of Jesus, the old order was being done away with gradually. The law and its structures, which were types, were being removed to be replaced with the reality found in Christ. Now, Jesus foretold that the Jerusalem temple would no longer be God's house. John 4 verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, underline that, nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. That temple would be destroyed. Matthew 24, 1 or 2. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came and showed him the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left there upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, this prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed together with the temple, signifying that God's house ceased to be a physical building in a physical location. In the New Testament, God's house are now his people, that is the church. Now, the terms used to describe this are, number one, the household of God, oikotheo. You may see 1 Peter 4 verse 17 for that. And number two, the household of faith, oikios tes pistios. You may see Galatians 6 verse 10. Now, the word house can be understood in two ways, either a place where one dwells, that is a literal house, or a family. Now, the church is both to God. As his house, he lives in us. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, or his house? Amen. Underline that, the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Underline that, dwells in you. And we are also his family. Ephesians 2 verse 19. It says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Underline that. The household of God. Oikioitotheo. See 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. It says, and if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Underline that, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we are God's house in both senses, his dwelling place and his family. Being members of God's family makes us his children. Galatians 4 verse 6, it says, and because your sons, underline that, your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, underline that, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. See Romans 8 verse 15, similarly there. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again affair, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Underline that. We are children of God. Now, God is our Father in this family. Ephesians 4 verse 6. It says, one God and Father of all. Underline that, Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So he's not Father to some, but to all who believe in the gospel. Now, if God is our Father, that implies that we are also brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the early church understood this fact and referred to each other accordingly. The word brethren, adelphos in the Greek, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S, was used to describe fellow believers. Now, adelphos was an intimate terminology, meaning of the same family. Now, Christians use this to address each other. Now, let's run through that quickly. Acts 6:3, it says, therefore, brethren, underline that, brethren, adelphos, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Romans 1 verse 13, similarly there. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, underline that as well, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Romans 7 verse 1. It says, or do you not know, brethren, underline that, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? 1 Corinthians 1:10. It says, now I plead with you, brethren, underline that, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 11. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, underline that, named a brother or a so-called Christian who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Galatians 1, 2. And all the brethren, underline that, brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Philippians 1, verse 14. It says, and most of the brethren, underline that, in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. 1 John 2:7, it says, brethren, underline that, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning, the old commandment which is the word which you've heard from the beginning. Now, note that the usage of this term, brethren, adelphos, was not exclusive to Christianity. The Jews also used it in Bible days to refer to each other, that is, belonging to the same nation, countrymen. I see Matthew 5:47, Acts 2:29, 3:17, 22, 13:26, 23:1, Romans 9 verse 3. The Jews reckoned only fellow Jews as brethren, but in Christ, even Gentiles, that is non-Jews, are also part of the brethren. The Acts 15 letter from the Jerusalem Council shows this clearly. Verse 23, that same chapter, Acts 15, it says, they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren, underline that, brethren, who are of the Gentiles, underline that, of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. So Gentiles are called brethren. Do you see that? So Paul is also clear that Gentiles are no longer strangers in the family of God. Ephesians 2:11-13. It says, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens, underline aliens, from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers, underline strangers, from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God, underline that, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near, hallelujah, underline that, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So in Christ, a new relationship is formed. Do you follow that so far? A bond that transcends, supersedes, bests natural or biological ones. That new relationship is the church. It's a new family. Salvation is a regeneration. That means that by salvation, you are born again. 1 Peter 1:23, it says, having been born again, underline that, been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. To be born again means to come from a new bloodline, literally. Your heredity changes spiritually. So you join a new family. Do you follow that? Your allegiance to your old family dies. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. Your allegiance to your old family, your physical family, your biological family dies. All right? You are now part of a family community. Okay? Family-community, the church. Now, because we are family, we are expected to fellowship one with another. Now, the Greek word used to describe this is koinonia. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, the O after N accentuated, a feminine noun derived from koinos. K-O-I-N-O-S, it simply means communion. To relate with another. Also used for giving in some context. Now, this word appears 19 times in the New Testament. Now, I'll give you the references for that. Acts 2:42, Romans 15:26, 1 Corinthians 1:9, 10:16, used twice there, 2 Corinthians 6:14, 2 Corinthians 8:4, 9:13, 13:14, Galatians 2:9, Philippians 1:5, Philippians 2:1, Philippians 3:10, Philemon 6, Hebrews 13:16, 1 John 1:3, used twice there, 6 and 7. Koinonia carries with it the idea of love. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, brotherly love would characterize our relationships. Pay very close attention here. Love would mean putting this new family in Christ first. So we have said that the primary purpose of the biological family in the New Testament is to bring the child to his true family, the church. Now, once this happens, that child now has a family which comes first. Do you follow that? He has a father which comes first. Okay? This spiritual family, that is the church, and father, that is God, will take much more prominence in his life than his physical family would. Do you follow that? So the biological family leads the child to his spiritual family, and note this, then releases that child to his spiritual family. That spiritual family would then come first. Now, this leads us to Jesus' statement in our opening text. Now I'm back there again. Matthew 12:48. But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother?" Underline that. "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Underline that. "Who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples. Underline that. Toward his disciples and said, "Yeah, are my mother." Underline that. "Yeah, are my mother and my brothers." Underline that. "And my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven," underline that, "from whoever to heaven, is my brother and sister and mother." Now, Jesus seems to place spiritual relationships above physical ones. Okay? And this is very obvious in how he lived his life, the utterances he made, and the things he emphasized. Now, Jesus was not anti-family. We've established that, right? Jesus often helped families. In Matthew 17, he cures a man's sick son. Verse 14 of that same chapter, it says, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son.'" Underline that, "on my son. For he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him. And the child was cured. Underline that. The child was cured from that very hour. Okay? Now, Jesus helped parents because he loved families. He is God. Remember that? God made families. Therefore, God cannot aid what he himself makes. Right? However, God can give more value to one thing above the other, even though he made all. Now, in God's eyes, the church comes first above the biological family. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. In God's eyes, the church comes first above the biological family. This is what Matthew chapter 12 reveals to us. God puts biological families on a lower pedestal than spiritual ones. Now follow closely. Now it is clear from Jesus' lifestyle that this was his perspective. Jesus preferred spiritual relationships to family relationships. You see that once Jesus began ministry, he left home. Amen. And he moved to Capernaum on the north side of the Lake of Galilee. See Matthew 4 verse 13. It says, and living Nazareth, underline that, living Nazareth, now that's his hometown. Okay? He came and dwelt in Capernaum, underline that, dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was written by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light is dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach. Underline that. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus left his family to serve God. Come on, did you see that? To fulfill God's plan for his life. Now, Jesus was the firstborn son. Remember that? And in that culture, a lot of domestic responsibilities would have been demanded of him. Like helping his father in his carpenter shop. Remember, his father was a carpenter, right? But Jesus abandoned, in quote, his family to serve God. Folks, do you see that? So, Jesus would probably have been called lazy in those days. Don't mind him. He doesn't stay at home to help his father, always doing ministry up and down. But notice, he doesn't seem to care. From scriptural evidence, we can deduce that Jesus did not have his own apartment in Capernaum, but he moved in with Peter. See Matthew 8 verse 14. Please follow this very closely. Matthew 8 verse 14. It says, but when Jesus had come into Peter's house, underline that, come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. So it seemed like Jesus lived with Peter in Capernaum. See Mark 1:21. It says, then they went into Capernaum, underline that, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. Verse 29, that same chapter, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew, underline that, from there to Andrew, with James and John. So he left home to go squat. Did you see that? Elsewhere. Just so he could do ministry. He was living with Peter. Now in that culture, they would have called him Mumu. A big fool, a colossal fool. They would have insulted him. But he didn't care. It was in God's plan, that's all that mattered. Now, furthermore, it appears that Jesus did not have the best relationship with his family. Now, they were not enemies, but they were not close either. Now, we see this first of all, when Jesus stayed back at the temple as a child. Remember that story? In Luke 2, verse 41. Please turn there very quickly. Luke 2, 41. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, which is mandatory for all Jews. Okay? And when he was 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the day, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. I love how boys in capital letters. Amen. and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. But when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they had seen him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Now observe Jesus' response, verses 49 to 50. And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Now this incident was not to paint Jesus as a spoiled brat, but to show that from a young age, Jesus knew his destiny. And he wasn't going to allow anyone, his family inclusive, deter him from it. Do you see that? Now the earliest records of Jesus' interaction with his kinsmen were also not positive. See Mark 3:20. It says, "Then the multitude came together, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his own people," underline that, "his own people, heard about this, they went out," underline that, "they went out to lay hold of him," underline that, "to lay hold of him, for they said he is out of his mind." Now we are told here that Jesus' influence had begun to spread, so much so that a large crowd had gathered to hear him preach. Now verse 21 records that his own people, oi par oto in the Greek, literally those who were of him, that is his relatives and friends from his hometown, went to fulfill their familial duties towards him. Remember familial? Family, L-I-A-L, okay? By capturing him and bringing him back home to cure him. Do you see that? So they presumed he went mad. At age 30, he was still unmarried. He had abandoned his home, his domestic responsibilities, spent his time traveling through the deserts, teaching the people and claiming to be the Messiah. So they suppose he had gone bonkers. Existemi is the word used in the Greek. E-X-I-S-T-E-M-I. That is, they thought he had been bewitched. So they staged an intervention to bring him back home. Jesus was disgracing, in quote, his family. Do you see that? In his hometown. So until you read Jesus' actions within the cultural context of his day, you would not properly understand how much embarrassment he was causing his family. His family wasn't proud of him. Do you follow that? You would think that Jesus was traveling all about preaching the gospel, healing the sick. His family must have been proud. No, in that culture, they were embarrassed. Do you follow that? His family was literally sick of this good-for-nothing firstborn son. Okay, he left home to do nothing. So while he was honored elsewhere, he was despised at home. Do you see that? For being purposeless. Are you seeing this now? Now when this intervention did not work, in Mark 3:21, they staged an intervention to grab him, bring him back home. Now his immediate family tried again. Verses 31 to 32. It says, "Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside.'" Now, the Greek grammar implies that they actually interrupted his meeting. Okay? They sent someone into the place where he was teaching to shout out his name. You may see Matthew 12, 46 to 47 for more on that. So this is what happened. He's teaching. Then someone rushes in. He says, "Yeshua." You know that's his name, right? "Your mother and your brothers want you to come home." Amen? They were eyed of disrespect. You see that Mary's actions were also not godly here. I didn't like what Mary did here, man, while studying this. But you could tell that she was also tired. Amen. Of being embarrassed. You would think she would know better, right? Because an angel had appeared to her before the child was born. But even Mary was embarrassed. But Jesus' response shows his priority. Verses 33 to 35. Now look at this. "But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat around him and said, 'Yeah, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Now from this incident, we learn three things. Number one, familiarity can make our earthly relations not honor what God is doing through us, right? As with Jesus and his family. They were too familiar. Number two, physical relations can be hindrances to us in fulfilling God's plan for our lives. And where physical relations try to deter us from God's will, they must be shunned or ignored, just like Jesus did. He refused to answer them. Did you see that there? And number three, spiritual relationships must always come first. Always. We must always be found in God's plan, and know this with those who are in God's plan. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. We must always be found in God's plan and with those who are in God's plan. So, what did Jesus do? Jesus remained with those who were like-minded. He refused to go home. Now, in that culture, showing hospitality to one's family members was a thing of honor. So, Jesus, being the firstborn son, was expected to have immediately responded to his calling family. But he says by his actions that others were more deserving of his attention. Okay? Those who were in God's will. Jesus now had new brothers and sisters. They had taken the place of his original brethren. Do you see that? Now, this incident must have really offended his family, because after this, they abandoned him. Amen? And we rarely see them again until his death. So, the Jesus of the four Gospels would have been called an irresponsible son in today's world. Someone who left home to do nothing worthwhile. He places ministry over family. Now, Luke 11 records another similar incident, verses 27 to 28. It says, and it happened. Now, look at this. As he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you. But he said, more than that, underline that, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So look at what happens here. Here, someone compliments his mother. Do you see that? She says, blessed is the womb that bore you. But what does Jesus do? Jesus brushes off the compliment immediately. Do you see that? Those he considers blessed are not his family members, but those who hear the word of God and keep it. That is, believers. Do you see that? So, Jesus' family was given a secondary place in his life. Amen. Now, not only does Jesus give his family secondary place in his life, he also instructs his disciples to do the same. Amen. You must love Jesus more than your family. Matthew 10 verse 37, it says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Underline that, not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Underline that, is not worthy of me. Now Jesus is saying here that you have to choose. It's either me or them. Do you see that? It's either me or your family. Luke 14 records the same statement, verses 25 to 26, that same chapter. It says, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, now look at this, and does not hate his father and mother, underline 8, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Do you see that? Now the word 8, verse 26, means to treat with lesser value, to esteem less, to slight. You know what that means? To treat something as unimportant. Miseo in the Greek. M-I-S-E-O, the last one accentuated in the Greek. So, if you want to be Jesus' disciple, your family would be secondary to him in your life. To follow Jesus, you stop being a mommy's girl. Amen. Daddy's girl. Omo daddy, omo mommy, daddy's pet. The day you decide to serve Jesus, he comes first. Amen. Amen. You hate your family to follow him. That is, treat them as less important. Not just in words, but in actions. We are coming to that shortly. In Luke 9, Jesus rejects a man from being his disciple simply because he wanted to bury his father. Verse 59. Let's see that. Luke 9, 59. Okay, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Underline that, bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Do you see that? Now, another wanted to procrastinate. Verses 61 to 62 of that same chapter, he says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Now, in that culture, there would have been a farewell feast, amen, before he left. So he wants to go for Owambe first, amen, before following Jesus at his home, at his family. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Do you see that? Jesus did not buy their excuse. There is an urgency to serving Christ. This urgency supersedes your family and your family responsibilities. Amen. Jesus warns us that following him would cause divisions in our families. Okay? It would make our family members hate us and cause us trouble. Matthew 10 verse 34. Please turn your Bible there. I will wait for you. Matthew 10 verse 34. Are you there? Okay? Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Underline that. But a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against a mother, and a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Underline that, will be those of his own household. Now this statement is an allusion to Micah chapter 7, which discusses betrayals from family members. Verses 5 to 6 of that same chapter, it says, do not trust in a friend, do not put your confidence in a companion, guard the doors of your mouth, from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against a mother, daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the men of his own household. So Jesus does not come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. That is, being committed to Jesus would cause disunity in our homes. When we choose to put Jesus above all else, including our families, it would sometimes lead to strife. Our families would accuse us of doing too much, just like Jesus was accused of doing too much. Eventually, they may seek our harm. Mark 13 verse 12. Mark 13 verse 12. It says, now brother will betray brother to death, underline that, from will to death, and a father is child, underline that, the father is child, and children will rise up against parents, underline that, from children to parents, and cause them to be put to death, underline that, cause them to be put to death, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, underline that, from you to sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, if you've not gotten to this point in your Christian walk, where your family members are getting worried about your commitment to Jesus, they tell you things like you're doing too much. If you've not gotten to that stage in your Christian walk, you're not serving Jesus faithfully. That's the test. Amen. Those around you would get troubled, bothered by your devotion. Every time, Jesus, 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 don't you have anything better to do? That's how you can tell if you're serving well or not. Your fervency would catch the attention of those who know you. They would accuse you of ignoring them for Jesus. Jesus encouraged his followers to put him above their families. Mark 10, 29. Mark 10, verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, underline that, left house, or brothers, underline brothers, or sisters, underline sisters, or father, underline father, or mother, underline mother, or wife, underline wife, or children, underline children, or lands, underline lands, for my sake, underline that, for my sake, and the gospels, underline that, and the gospels, who shall not receive a hundredfold, underline that, a hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters, and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So those who abandon their earthly families for Jesus would receive a greater reward. Do you see that there? Now, what is that reward? Verse 30 tells us, it says, 100-fold more brothers, sisters, mothers, and children, that is, more spiritual family. So they would receive new friends, better ones, might I add, in the church. Also lands, that is, they would have the joy of conquering more lands with the gospel. So, if there is anything that Jesus' life teaches us, it is that God comes first above anyone else. Amen? Our biological families must never take God's place in our lives, no matter how good they are. Jesus' family had gotten too familiar with him and they dishonored him as a result. John 7:3, he says, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from her, underline that, depart from her, and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Look at what happens here. Here, they chased him away from their midst, because of all the disgrace, in quote, he was causing them. And Jesus reciprocated the same attitude towards them. They dishonored what God was doing through him, and he also avoided them. It's very sad that at Jesus' death, Jesus confides in his disciple, John, to take care of his mother. He couldn't trust his own brothers to care for her. John 19:25. He says, and they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now question, where are his brothers? Do you see that? When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved, now that's John, standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Underline that, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Underline that. From that to home. Now, why couldn't Jesus put Mary into his brother's care? Do you see that? He put her into John's care, one of his disciples. Because he knew the state of their hearts. They did not care for God. So he gives Mary a spiritual relation, which surpassed our earthly sons. Now you see that Mary and some of his brothers later repented and joined his disciples. Acts 1:14. It says, this all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Underline that. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Underline that, with his brothers. So they came back to their senses. Do you see that? So the life of Jesus is a grand display of devotion to God above all else, including one's family. Now the disciples of Jesus saw this and emulated the same. You see that the sons of Zebedee left their father to follow Jesus. Mark 1:19. Please turn your Bible there. I'll wait for you. Mark 1:19. Are you there? Okay. When he had come a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets, and immediately called them. Now look at this. And they left their father Zebedee. Underline that. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Underline that. And went after him. The four Gospels record wives who left their domestic duties to follow him. Luke 8:1. It says, now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, underline that, he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom, and the 12 were with him, underline that, were with him, and certain women, underline that, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, underline that, the wife of Chusa, so she's a wife. Okay, Herod's steward and Susanna, underline that, Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Now, Women in that culture had a lot of tasks to carry out, particularly wives. You may see Genesis 18 verse 6, Proverbs 31, 10 to 28. Yet these women were found traveling with Jesus as he evangelized. So they abandoned their homes for Jesus. Do you see that? Wives. Yeah, husbands and their children, they left them at home. They followed Jesus to do ministry. And interestingly, Jesus never rebukes his disciples for doing this. Not once. Jesus never says things like, "Why have you left your family to follow me?" No. Instead, he encourages it. Abandoning all to follow him was a thing of pride. Are you here, folks? Okay? Now, it was the same with Paul. Alright? The Apostle Paul. Paul was a Jew by birth. Acts 21 verse 39. But Paul said, "I am a Jew," underline that, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." Now, he was one of the most prominent Jews in his day, a Pharisee by training. Philippians 3 verse 5, he says, "Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee," underline that, from concerning to Pharisee. He had been trained under one of the best teachers in Israel at that time, Gamaliel. Acts 22 verse 3, it says, "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia and brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel." Underline that. At the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law and was zealous towards God. Underline that. Was zealous towards God as you all are today. He also joined his people, the Jews, to persecute Christians. Acts chapter 9, 1 and 2. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from them to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he had found anywhere off the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. CF Acts 7, 57 to 60, Acts 8, 1, Acts 22, 4 to 5, Acts 26, 9 to 11, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. But he met the Lord and was converted. Acts 9, verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Verses 17 to 18, that same chapter. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now, immediately after his conversion, he goes against his own people, his own tribesmen. Paul, Acts 9 verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, and who was come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now you see that several times his own people tried to kill him and persecuted him because of his newfound faith. Now I'll give you several references for that. Acts 9:29, Acts 13 verse 50, Acts 14 verse 5:19, Acts 18:12 to 13, Acts 21:30 to 36, Acts 22 verse 22, CF 1 Corinthians 4:12, 2 Corinthians 4:9, 11:24, 2 Timothy 2 verse 9. Now, when he saw that his own people rejected his ministry, Paul abandoned them for the Gentiles. Acts 13 verse 44. It says, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul." Underline that. From there to Paul. "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it,'" underline that, "'since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles,'" underline that, "'we turn to the Gentiles, at CF Acts 28 verse 28, Romans 1 verse 16. Paul seems to side with the church against his own family, the Jewish people. Are you following this? Observe how he describes them. Please turn your Bibles quickly to Philippians 3 verse 2. Philippians 3 verse 2. He says, beware of dogs. Underline dogs. Okay? Beware of evil workers. Underline that. Evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Underline that. The mutilation. He calls the Jews dogs. Do you see that? His own people, his own family. He calls them evil workers and the mutilation. Come on. See 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 14. Look at how Paul talked about his family. Okay? Over the church. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 14. He says, but you brethren became imitators of the churches of God who are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God. Underline that. They do not please God, referring to the Jewish people, and are contrary to all men. Underline that. Contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them. Underline that. Wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now notice what Paul does here. He separates himself from them. He calls the Jews them. Do you know that? A third person plural in the Greek. He describes them as lost and wishes for their salvation. Romans 9 verse 1. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. He says they have stumbled. Romans 9 verse 31. He says, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as is well by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Underline that. Okay? He says that they do not have knowledge. Romans 10 verse 1. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Underline that. Not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant, underline that, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. He calls them enemies, his own people. Romans chapter 11 verse 28, he says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies, underline that, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. So Paul places more importance on his new relationships in Christ. Do you see that so far? He calls Christians brethren more times than he calls the Jews. Paul calls Christians brethren around 11 times. CF Romans 1:13, Romans 7 verse 1, 1 Corinthians 1:1-10, 1 Corinthians 5:11, 2 Corinthians 1:1, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 13, Galatians 1:2, Ephesians 6 verse 21, Philippians 1 verse 14, Colossians 1 verse 1. While he calls the Jews brethren, that is physically, just about 3 times. Do you know the difference? CF Acts 13:26, Acts 23:1, Romans 9:3. Paul wrote more to Gentiles than he did to the Jews. His own people. His epistles were the Gentile nations. His closest companions in ministry were also non-Jews. See Romans chapter 16, CF Acts 20 verse 4. So in the Christian faith, the church comes first. Do you see that now? Above family. Say in the Christian faith, the church comes first above family. Okay, sometimes following Jesus would mean having conflict with your relatives. This is to be expected. The Thessalonians faced this. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 14. He says, for you brethren became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things. Underline that. You also suffer the same things from your own countrymen. Underline that, from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. So they suffered at the hands of their families for Christ's sake. Sometimes following Jesus would even mean conflict between spouses. Okay? The wife might have to disobey, in quote, a husband to obey the Lord. For instance, in the early church, wives were sometimes converted who were already married to unbelievers. Now, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. He says, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, underline that, from who to believe, that is, they were married before she believed, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified or legalized, amen, by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified or legalized by husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. Underline that. Let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you would save your husband? And how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So if the unbelieving husband is no longer comfortable with his wife's lifestyle, she is not instructed to change for him. She can let him go if he wants to, and vice versa. Do you see that? Peter also refers to marriages between the unsaved and saved in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 or 2. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, underline that, some do not obey the word, that is, they are unbelievers, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So the epistles permit such marriages even though they are not ideal. Christians are to marry in the Lord, that is, marry only Christians. You may see 1 Corinthians 7 verse 39. But in the case where a couple was already married, before one of them is converted, the Bible permits them to stay together. Now the wife is to submit to her unbelieving husband, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, 1 or 2. But observe, nowhere do the epistles instruct believing wives to submit to unbelieving husbands in the area of religion. Amen? She submits in every other thing except this. The wife must remain a Christian even though her husband is an unbeliever. Her submission to her husband ends when it comes to her religion. Okay? She is to obey him in all things until he tries to tamper with her commitment to God. So she would go to church while he goes to the shrine. He cannot force her to follow him there. Amen? She would also teach their children God's word as much as she can and ensure that the husband doesn't have ungodly influence over their children. So a wife can do what her husband doesn't like if it means obeying God. Do you see that? Come on. Peter also understood what it meant to put Christ first above family. You know that Peter was married when he became Jesus' disciple. Matthew 8 verse 14 mentions his mother-in-law. Paul also mentions his wife. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 5 as we close. Following this so far. Alright, thank you. 1 Corinthians 9 5. He says, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? Underline that, to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas. Underline that, and Cephas, or Peter. But we know that Peter was rarely stationed at home. He was always on the move with Jesus, right? In the four Gospels, traveling from one place to the next. See what Peter himself says to Jesus. See Matthew 19 verse 27. Matthew 19 verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all, okay, and followed you. Underline that. From where do you? Therefore, what shall we have? So the disciples abandoned their families to follow after Jesus. Do you see that? Okay? And this continues in the book of Acts. Peter was fairly itinerant in ministry. Acts 9 verse 32. as we close, it says, now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, underline that, went through all parts of the country, that he came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. Okay, now a few verses later, he travels to Joppa. Verses 38 to 39 of that same chapter, he says, and since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose, underline that, Peter arose and went with them, underline that, went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. In Acts chapter 10, he traveled to Caesarea. Verse 23 of that same chapter, it says, then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, underline that, from Peter to them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now Peter sometimes spent days in prison because of the faith. Acts 4:1-3, Acts 5:17-18, Acts 12:3-4. So Peter must have rarely been at home. Now picture yourself as Peter's wife, amen, and his children. How do you think his kids must have felt? Are you following this? Daddy is rarely home. Daddy is always traveling everywhere, preaching the gospel. Made fun of by the society. So where's your dad? Where's your dad? That one. He has an absentee father. Amen? He's rarely home. In today's world, Peter might have been termed an absentee father. Amen? He's not home. Now, he does all this for the sake of the gospel. Jesus came first. Are you here? Now, note that this teaching is in no way encouraging you to be irresponsible in your family life. We saw the family in the first session, right? And all it entails, right? You have to honor your family, right? Remember that? Provide for your family, remember that? Love your family, right? But never make your family your God. That's the point here. Never give your family so much influence over your life that they cause you to backslide in your commitment to God. Know where to draw the line. Deuteronomy 13 gives a good illustration of this. Please, I would like you to turn your Bible there very quickly. Verses 6 to 11 as we close. Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 to 11. It says, if your brother, underline brother, the son of your mother, underline son of your mother, your son, underline your son, or your daughter, underline your daughter, the wife of your bosom, underline wife, or your friend, underline your friend, who is as your own soul, that is dearly loved by you, secretly entices you, underline that, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, or the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you, or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And look at verse 8. You shall not consent to him, underline that. You shall not consent to him, or listen to him, underline that, listen to him. Nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Come on. Do you see that? Son, daughter, mother, amen. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the end of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you. Look at this, away from the Lord your God. You see that? Who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, so all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. Now this law is simply saying, do not allow your family members cause you to disobey God. Did you see that there? Love them, honor them, care for them, but put limits. The limit is God. Do not allow them to cause you to disobey God. Do you follow that? Once your family demands anything from you that will affect your devotion to God, they must be ignored. Immediately kill that relationship. Is that understood? Let's say this together. So no relationship is what? My commitment to God. Do you see that so far? In the life of Jesus, right? In the life of the disciples, the apostles. So, let me say this to you practically. If you perhaps have parents who are trying to deter you from serving God, they say things like, you're going to church too much. Why not focus on your books more? Amen? Every time, church, 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 right? Respectfully, let them know their place and their function in your life. Their job was to help you find God and release you to serve Him, not stop you from serving Him. That's the role of the family. Remember we saw that, right? Okay. Now that they have done that, their work is done. So with all due respect, leave me alone. Amen. You can't keep on being a yes sir child to your parents. Are you here? Jesus was not a yes sir child. Everything they say, yes sir. Amen. Eventually, you won't think for yourself. They will tell you who to marry. Just hold on. Amen. Where to live. How many children to have. Be wise. What did I say to you? Be wise. Now, they have good intentions. Amen. They want you to do well in life. That's why they are saying to you, focus more on your books than church. But good intentions are not always the best options. All right? You have to make that clear to them. At a certain age, you have to get independent of them. Not everything, yes, sir. Are you following this? Let me put your feet down. So, once you join the church is now superior to your natural family and relationships. The child must learn that although his physical family helped him to know the Lord, his spiritual family now comes first. Okay, now children are still expected to honor their parents. The Bible is unambiguous in that regard. Exodus 20 verse 12. Let's see that quickly. Exodus 20 12. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Leviticus 19 verse 3. Leviticus 19 3. It says, every one of you shall revere his father and his mother and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Proverbs 1 8. It says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for there will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck. Colossians 3:20, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. 1 Timothy 5:4, it says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home. Underline that, from letter to home, and to repay their parents, underline that, to repay their parents, for this is good, amen, and acceptable before God. In fact, honoring our parents comes with a blessing. Ephesians 6 verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it might be well with you, underline that, from it to you, and you may live long, underline that, on the earth. Now, that blessing is simple. It will be well with you, and you will live long on the earth. But you know that some parents have used these instructions to become manipulative. Am I right to say that, folks? Towards their children. Have you heard parents saying things like, obey me, otherwise God will cut short your life? Have you heard that before? Christian parents can get very manipulative. They'll be quoting scripture to manipulate you. Amen. Now, that's not what Ephesians 6 verse 3 is saying. Notice that blessing is not coming from God. Amen. It will be well with you. You will live long. It is the consequence of the child's actions. So, when a parent directs you towards the right path, your life will be prolonged if you obey. Now, we see a perfect example of this in Proverbs, where Solomon warns his children against fornication. Proverbs 2 verse 10, quickly. Proverbs 2:10. It says, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. See verses 16 to 18, that same chapter, to deliver you from the immoral women, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. See Proverbs 7 verse 24, similarly there. It says, now therefore, listen to me. Underline that. The Father is talking here. Listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Can we say obey me? The same thing. Okay. Do not let your heart turn aside to our ways. Now he's referring there to a hallowed. Do not stray into our paths. Underline that. Do not stray into our paths. That is the hallowed. Okay. For she has cast down many wounded. For all who were slain by her. Underline that. Slain by her were strong men. A house is the way to hell. Underline that. A house is the way to hell. Sheol, that is the grave, descending to the chambers of death. Underline that. Descending to the chambers of death. So the father here instructs the child against fornication. Now, if this child disobeys and goes after a harlot, he will die, right? He can catch an STD, right? Now, is that God doing that? No. It's a mere consequence. You know, Samson might have lived longer if he had obeyed his parents' warnings. You know, his parents warned him, right? Okay, you may see Judges 14:1-3 for that. So, children should honor their parents. Because disobedience has consequences, right? But what happens where a parent tries to stop a child from serving God? Do we obey in all things? Amen? Well, there is a rule in the Bible that obeying God comes first. Okay? Above obeying any other authority. We find this rule in Acts chapter 5. Turn your Bibles there very quickly as we begin to close. Are you following this so far? All right, thank you. Now, the apostles of Christ had been warned here not to preach Christ. Verses 27 to 28. It says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you, underline that, strictly command you, so an authority speaking here, right? Not to teach in his name. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and indeed to bring this man's blood on us. But observe their reply, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Underline that. Rather than men. The word ought means it's our duty. Dei in the Greek, D-E-I. It describes what is proper or necessary. Okay? It is proper to obey God rather than men. Do you see that? The word rather is a great word in the Greek. I love it. Malon, M-A-L-L-O-N. It's a word used to show priority, to distinguish between what is most important and what is of lesser importance. So their statement may be better understood this way. It is good for us to obey you, but it is much better to obey God. Do you follow that? They had made a similar statement in chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. It says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right, underline that, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, underline that, to listen to you more than God, underline that, more than God, you judge. Okay? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Did you see that? So our obedience to God comes first. Amen? Before any other authorities in our lives. God's authority supersedes our parents, so obeying him supersedes obeying them. We must never disobey God to honor our parents, to obey our parents. So, what if my parents tell me not to come to church? Should I obey them, Pastor? Obey God. Amen. What if my parents tell me not to pray? Should I disobey them? Obey God. What if my parents tell me to reduce my commitment to my pastor? You are too committed to your pastor. Should I disobey them? Obey God. Amen? Do you know the implications of that? Obey God. What if my family asks me for money? when church has needs. I want to give in church, but my family asks me for money. What should I do? Obey God. Amen. I'm on my way to church, and then my dad calls me. Amen. He wants to talk with me, and I know that I'll be late if I pick up. Do I ignore the call and then call back later? You know what to do, right? Obey God. Obey God, even if it means disobeying, in quote, earthly authorities. I wrote here, such disobedience is holy. We saw 1 Timothy 5 verse 4, which literally says children should worship their homes. Remember that, right? Now, if such honor is expected for the home, how much more God, who is greater than the home? Right? Priority. Priority. God must always come first in our lives. Always. If as a lady you're in a relationship with a guy who mocks your commitment to God, you know that's already a red flag. Amen. It's time to end that relationship. Do not marry him. If your siblings are actively trying to cause you to backslide, you go home and then you know you're trying to pray. Your siblings come to disturb you while you're praying. You're trying to study God's word. Your siblings are always coming around you. They want to talk about Netflix. You know, respectfully tell them, please leave me alone. Do you understand? Anything that would hinder your service to God must be cut off. No matter what it is. Now, as I close, let me say a word to parents listening. Okay? I have focused on parents in this teaching because this issue seems to be prominent amongst parents. Okay, stop trying to hinder your children from serving God. You shouldn't be the one telling your child you are praying too much or you are going to church too much. It's very sad that parents today are saying such things. Would you rather your child follow women too much? He's a womanizer, or he smokes too much, or drinks too much, or parties too much. Would you be pleased then? Why not support that young child who has a passion for the Lord rather than trying to nip him in the bud? Know your place as a parent. Above ensuring that your child has a good education or a good job, your primary assignment is ensuring your child knows the Lord. In Bible days, it was parents who spurred their children to love the Lord. We saw that, right? But it seems like today, Christian parents, especially in Nigeria, are trying to dampen their children's fire. When your child tells you, daddy, we prayed 10 hours in church today, the first thing out of your mouth shouldn't be, is that what I sent you to school to be doing? Don't be ridiculous. You won't face your books, Abby. Don't be a silly parent. You should be proud that your child is making good use of his time serving the Lord. Do not fight your child because he is serving God. You would be fighting God. So to answer the question we started with, who are my brothers and sisters? Look around you, everyone. There they are. Hallelujah. Okay? Put them, everyone you just saw, above all others. Let me add this, including your family. The church comes first. Now, I know this teaching is a lot to process, right? It's a lot to swallow. But may the Lord give us understanding. Amen. Be on your feet, let's pray.